us with the song number 533. If this brings a smile to anybody's face, this will be the last time we'll sing this song on Sunday morning for a while, so in case you're tired of it. I am a sheep.
I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd, watching over my soul. My soul to keep guarding over me ever, watching wherever I go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me. We are his children, and he is our father, watching over our soul. Great is his love for his sons and his daughters, watching wherever we go. And when the winds blow, he is my shelter. And when I'm lost and alone, he rescues me. And when the lion comes, he is my victory, constantly watching over me. He is constantly watching over me.
We're going to finish up this morning going through Psalms 23. We have been for the last several weeks doing this, trying to look through the eyes of David, of course, being the author of this psalm, of this passage, understanding David's unique perspective here of being a full-time shepherd himself, but also being a sheep, as being one of God's people. And so as we've gone through these verses, these passages, we've tried to look at this thinking about David's life experiences as being a shepherd, and that some of the things that he wrote here are pointed directly towards those things that he experienced as he took care of his flock. So we're down to verse 5 this morning. He starts out and says, "You prepare." David begins this passage talking about preparation. And you know, a good shepherd is constantly making preparation for his flock, for his sheep. You know, at the end of a long, hard winter, it is springtime comes, and it's time to start moving the sheep from down in the lowlands to the upper lands, sometimes called the tablelands. And up there, you're going to find the green grass just starting to sprout, and it's really tender shoots and good and green. The creeks, the rivers are running clean, clear water, and so you are taking your sheep and heading that direction. But you are going out ahead of these sheep, and you're charting out a path that you're going to take. You're looking for the best grazing that you can find. You're looking for those places where there's poisonous weeds, where there's perils of any kind that you can and avoid those. And so in essence, what that shepherd is doing is it's going out and preparing a table for his sheep, a place where those sheep are going to be able to feed and water and do their very best. You know, sometimes, and we've said this over and over again, sometimes we are so much like sheep, and that is that we feel like we have to try anything and everything that comes our way. You know, this was a real problem back in the 60s and 70s, back in the hippie era, so much so that they had something they started calling experimental drugs. It seemed like especially college time was a time for them to experiment with drugs. And the whole thing, when they would be asked, "Why in the world did you ever start that?" They would answer and said, "I just had to see what it was like. I just had to find out. I just had to try it. And so this is what sheep will do if you're not preparing the right table for them. And this is why David exactly mentions this. Jesus warns Peter about this in the 22nd chapter of Luke in verse 31, where he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail." Jesus was warning Peter here that Simon was wanting to sift him like wheat. Now we understanding in our reading back in the old times that we're talking about here, that when they picked the grain and wheat had to be separated from the chaff, from the husk and what have you, there was something that was called a winnowing fork that they would beat this wheat with, and it would separate the chaff. But then sometimes they would also have a big tray, and maybe this tray had a screen, and then they would take that grain and they would violently shake it and shift it back and forth, and again trying to separate the good stuff from the bad stuff. And this is what Satan was saying that he wanted to do to Peter. He wanted to shake the disciples violently through intense trials, through fear, and through pressure. And why did he want to do this? He was trying to break them down. He was trying to expose their weaknesses. He was trying to destroy their faith. Well, you know, we are Jesus's disciples if we claim to be, and Satan wants to sift us just as well. But Christ pointed out that he had prayed for Peter's faith so that his faith not fail him during this time of difficulty that he was about to encounter. Do we realize, and we need to, do we realize that Christ is doing that for us today? That our Good Shepherd is going before us in every situation, that he's anticipating what danger that we might encounter. He's praying for us so that we might not succumb, so that we might not give in. As we think about dangers, the Good Shepherd is always looking out for predators, for things that are bad for us. He's watching for Satan going around like that roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. And who are the sheep that get into trouble? The distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, the ones that get away from the fold, the ones that separate themselves from the flock. These are the ones that are most likely to be picked off by a predator. These are the ones the predator hunts for. That's why it's so important for the sheep to remain as part of the flock. There's a lesson for us there today too, isn't there? As we would read in Hebrews chapter 10, that we should not forsake the assembly. The assembly, of course, is us here this morning. And this is our sheepfold. This should be our one and only spiritual safe place. And when we separate ourselves from the sheepfold, we find ourselves vulnerable and we find ourselves in trouble. Why did the writer of Hebrews say it was so important for us not to forsake the assembly? It was for our own good and it was for our own protection. So David, yes? Yeah. No. A lot of bad things out there. Yeah. I'm not gonna run and leave. Well, that's what was meant there, Susan. This is our safe place. This is our spiritual safe place. And it is where we need to be. So David's painted a picture for us here, the Good Shepherd who goes out before us in every situation, every extremity that we might encounter. Hebrews 4:15, the writer of Hebrews there tells us that our Good Shepherd was tempted in all points as we are, and yet he did not sin. You know, we have great scriptural examples about this. Think about the passage that John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. In this passage, he set out to describe all the ways that the world, all the ways that Satan continually tempts us. And he mentioned three things. He says we are tempted in the desires of the flesh, in the desires of the eyes, and in the pride of life, the boastful pride of life. We're tempted to satisfy our fleshly desires. We're tempted with greed and wanting everything that we can see. And we are tempted and attacked on our pride. And you know, I think if we had a huge white marker board up here before us and we put those three headings up there, I think every temptation to sin that we could possibly think of could fall under one of those three categories. You know, think about two places, that we've seen this. One, think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. She was tempted with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first temptation was, it tasted good. That was a desire of the flesh. The second temptation was, it looked good. That was a desire of the eyes. And the third temptation was, and if you'll eat this, you'll be just as smart as God, tempted her pride. That's not the only place we see that, though, is it? Think about Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River. Satan takes him and takes him specifically so that he can tempt him. Jesus hadn't anything to eat or drink in 40 days. And Satan tells him, if you are the Son of God, as you say you are, then turn this stone into bread. You know, he had to be hungry. And what was he tempting him with but a desire of the flesh? And then he took him up on a high mountaintop where supposedly he could see all the kingdoms that existed at that time. And Satan told Jesus, if you will just bow down and worship me, I will give you everything that you can see. And even told him, and it's mine to give. He tempted him with the desires of the eyes, with greed. And then finally, in his third temptation, he said, where is my mind gone? Yes. He took him to the top of the temple. That's what it was. Again, he said, if you are who you say you are, if you are the Son of God, he says, jump off this top of this temple, because if you're that important, God is going to save you. And he was tempted by his pride once again. So the writer writes that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. He was tempted in the totality of sin, and yet every time he did not give in. In fact, every time he answered him with Scripture. Hebrews 2:18 says that since Christ himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He is a good shepherd of preparation. And what is he preparing for him? He says, but a feast. He's preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And you know, we can't think about preparing a table without thinking about what we are here for this morning. Indelibly, the most important thing that we're going to do this morning, and that, of course, is to gather around the Lord's Supper, to gather around the table. Every Lord's Day, we have come to have a feast of thanksgiving, giving thanks for His love, thanks for His care, thanks for the sacrifice that He has made for us. Here we commemorate the greatest and the deepest demonstration of love that the world has ever known. For God looked down on a sorrowing, on a struggling, on a sinning humanity and was moved with compassion for the ornery, sheep-like creatures that we are, that He had created. And so He sent His Son, our good shepherd, to lay down His life and pour out His blood so that the sheep could be set free from sin and to begin to live a new life, a free and abundant life of godliness and righteousness. A couple of passages in John chapter 10, that famous passage about the good shepherd. Where Jesus says that the good shepherd sacrifices His life for His sheep. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. Another one there says that Christ has come so that they could have life and have it more abundantly. So as David goes out and makes preparation for his sheep, as the good shepherd does this, they are always pleased to see their sheep flourishing, to see them in the green grass and the clear, clear waters. And so our good shepherd is pleased to see his sheep walking in the ways of holiness, in his care, in his presence, and in the intimacy of his companionship. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, "You anoint my head with oil." Thus far, what we've read that David had written, he's painted as a picture of the shepherd leading the flock into green pastures, among still waters, through the mountain valleys to the tablelands, the highlands of summer. The forage is fresh and tender. The springs are clear. There's intimate contact with the shepherd. And you know, as far as it is that the sheep goes, it just does not get any better than this. But then there is a fly in the ointment, so to speak. To the shepherd, summertime is fly time. When warmer weather comes on, hordes of winged parasites, different species of flies, mosquitoes, gnats, they are everywhere. I hope you've had time to settle your breakfast down good. The flies especially begin to deposit eggs in the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. Eggs that successfully hatch will form worm-like larvae that work their way up the nasal passages into the sheep's head. This can cause a sheep to beat their heads against any hard object. It's like that phrase that we have, that I feel like I'm beating my head against a brick wall. Well, this is what these sheep find themselves doing, trying to get relief. They run aimlessly, trying to get away from these pests. Ewes will go off milking their lambs. Sheer panic that they have will cause some of these sheep to be injured, some of them even to lose their lives. And to counteract all of this, the shepherd would apply a home remedy. Usually it was some sort of oil, and it was mixed with sulfur or, especially in David's time, some other herb and spice combination to serve as a protection against these nose flies. Interesting enough, the Hebrew word for anoint is the word masah, and it simply means to smear something on an object. The Greek for the word anoint is the word alepho, and it means also to smear or to rub with oil. When we see this word used in the Old Testament, most of the time it's talking about anointing that's commonly used to indicate a setting apart for a certain office or for a certain function. From this word Messiah, we get this our word Messiah, which means plainly the anointed one. David, as a shepherd in the field, is smearing this oil, spice, herb mixture on the head of his sheep. And almost immediately after the oil is applied, there's a change in behavior in the sheep. Gone would be the aggravation, the frenzy, the irritability, the restlessness that they were feeling before. The sheep would start to feed quietly again, then soon lie down in peaceful contentment. Well, how are things in the pasture that you live in? Any flies swarming around you? Any distractions, any irritations in your life? I think it's safe to say that all of us have these to some extent or another. Any of these annoyances can rob us of the peace and calm, of the shalom that God wants us to have. The shepherd would anoint his sheep's head more than once in order to last the whole summer. And so it ends with us. Our good shepherd anoints us with his Holy Spirit to restore the spiritual peace and calm to our lives. We need a continuous anointing of God's gracious Spirit to counteract these ever-present aggravations and personality conflicts. Think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here Christ, our good shepherd, is urging us to ask for the Holy Spirit to be given to us by the Father. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "Let this mind be in you, that which was also in Christ Jesus." Through the daily anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon our minds, God can form in us the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit alone can give us the attitude of Christ. He alone makes it possible for us to react to aggravations and annoyances with quietness and calmness. When people or circumstances or events beyond our control continue to bug us, when these aggravations and annoyances go untreated, it can eventually cause us to sin against our fellow man and against God. Think about what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. The daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit upon our mind produces joy and contentment, love, patience, gentleness, and peace. These are the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. And without having God's gracious Spirit within us, what do we find? Anger, frustration, and irritability. And how do we get this daily anointing of God's gracious Spirit? As we read in Luke 11 and 13, Jesus said that we merely need to ask our Father for it, and he will give it to us. Psalms 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And in 1 Peter 5 and 7, Peter says there, cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. He anoints my head with oil. And now he says, my cup runs over, my cup overflows. This cup is an interesting word and meaning in the use in the New Testament. It can mean a literal cup, like we read in Matthew 10 and 42, where it mentions giving a cup of cold water. But it can also mean one's lot in life, one's fate, one's experience. As in Jesus asking his disciples in Matthew 20 and 22, he asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And in Matthew 26 and 39, Jesus asked the Father, if it is possible, please let this cup pass from me. Here Jesus describes a cup full of suffering. His fate and his experience, which he understood full well. Now that cup can be overflowing with blessings as well. Consider Luke chapter 6, verse 38, where Jesus tells us, if we give to help others, it will be given back to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over. In other words, our cup will be running over. Our cup will be overflowing. So we can have a cup of suffering or we can have a cup of blessing. We just have to see in what context the word cup is used. Certainly here now, as David's writing this, though, he's writing about a cup of blessing. And so David can continue in his psalm and say that surely goodness and mercy. Well, David's speaking here for himself as a sheep under the loving care of his good shepherd, and he makes it clear that his cup is running over from the goodness and the mercy and the love that he receives from his good shepherd. And in this psalm, the shepherd David has described a year in the life of one of his flock. From their home range, they journeyed in the spring to the high country. On the way, the sheep had to go through dark valleys to get to their destination. And on the entire journey, the love and the protection of the shepherd followed them, pursued them, making sure that they were fed and watered. And all along the way, they were protected from predators that seek to devour them. They were treated against insects and flies that created aggravations and annoyances which threatened their well-being, threatened their freedom from worry, and threatened their peace of mind. And doesn't that describe our life's journey? Our cup, our fate, if you would, in life. Sometimes full of suffering, but sometimes full of blessing. Sometimes we find ourselves on the mountaintop, but sometimes we're passing through that dark valleys of life. Sometimes we're laid down in the green grass, lying beside still clear waters, and things could not be better. But life also has its dark valleys that we will sometimes find ourselves in. Illness, financial difficulty, family relationship issues, etc. Consider the words of Jesus in John 16 and 33. He says there that in the world you will have tribulation. And the words of Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Scripture tells us that we are guaranteed to have some trials, some tribulations, some hardships in this life here on earth. But there are other guarantees we need to remember as well. The words of James in James 1, verses 2 through 4, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because if you overcome these trials, then your faith will be strengthened. And the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies shall never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, and therefore I will hope in him. So he continues on and says, these things, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. David wants us to understand that as we go through the trials and tribulations of this life, the Good Shepherd is constantly following us, constantly pursuing us, constantly watching out for us with his goodness, with his mercy, and with his love. He showed us this in the words of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And in 1 John 3 and 16, by this we know love, that he has laid down his life for us. In the words of Lamentations 3 and verse 31, for no one is abandoned by the Lord forever. And as grateful sheep, we should show our love for the Good Shepherd. The words of David from a previous psalm, Psalms 18 verses 1 through 3, says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And in 1 John 4:19, John writes there, we love God because he first loved us. And because we're constantly followed and pursued by the goodness and mercy of the Good Shepherd, David could go on and finish out this psalm and say, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Look at the way that David began and ended Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David paints a picture here of a shepherd who has such a devotion and affection to his sheep, to his flock, that he would never think of parting with them. A shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one sheep that goes astray. He also paints a picture of a flock so utterly satisfied with its lot in life, remembering the words of Jesus, I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. A picture of sheep that are so fully contented with the care that they receive. David said, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything. And he paints a picture of the sheep so much at home with the shepherd that there are not a shred of desire for a change. As he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This word house in the Hebrew is the word bet. It's transcribed and translated in the Greek as the word beth. And of course, we know that that means house. From that, we get Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, and Bethel, which is the house of God. The Hebrew bet is defined as a physical dwelling place. But when referred to in deity, it's defined as the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. The Amplified New Testament shows the meaning of this phrase is, I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. And this translation makes sense when you compare what the tabernacle and the temple represented to the Jew. In Exodus 40:35, we read, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And in 1 Kings 8:11, we read, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So to the Jew, the temple and the tabernacle, they were the house of the Lord. This is where the Lord's presence could be felt. And when David wrote forever, it is the Hebrew word olam, and it means perpetual. It means time without end. It means a lifetime. It means an eternity. John would tell us in John 14:2 that he has gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's mansion. His Father's house is an eternal place, and this room he has prepared for us represents a permanent dwelling place for us. As through the book of Revelation, John describes a worship of God and his Son, which will last forever and ever. And thus David could write, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So in Psalms 23, David has certainly written one of the most beautiful of the Psalms, certainly one of the most quoted of the Psalms. And in these six short verses, he's described a life of a sheep under the care and guidance of the Good Shepherd. In that life, there will be no lack of any need. There will be abundant green pastures. There will be still, clean waters. There'll be safe passage through our dark valleys and safe summers on the tablelands, the mountaintops. There'll be freedom from fear. There'll be treatment for flies and disease-carrying parasites representing our aggravations and annoyances. There will be quietness and contentment, the peace and the shalom that God wants us to have. All of this so much that I can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And what should the response of the sheep be but hallelujah, praise his name, and Maranatha, come Jesus, come. Bow with me if you would. Father God, we're thankful that we have a good shepherd that constantly looks out for us, cares for us, goes ahead of us, anticipates all the trials and tribulations that we will have to enter. and gives us a way through. Gives us comfort and peace, Father, so that we can flourish spiritually, feeds us what we need always. Thank you, Father, that we may be called your people, that we may be the sheep of your pasture. Help us to be sheep that understands how important it is, Father, to always be within the sheepfold. Help us to be sheep, Father, that want to be and allow ourselves to be led by the shepherd. And we know that through all of these things, Father, if we will do these things, we will be able to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you for your love, and we pray in Christ's name.